Working our way through Acts 15, and Acts 15 is kind of a pivotal event that's going on. It's about 15 years or so. It's all this is kind of in that 10, 15 years after Paul was, after he was saved. And at this point, Paul is called after his second journey, and he's called to Jerusalem. He actually got into Antioch, and the church was encouraging him to go down to Antioch because there were people who were causing some problems there. And there were people here, it says in verse 1, Acts 15, that gives us the overall picture of the things that were going on there. It says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. So these were people that went, and remember, down is up. When you're in Jerusalem, everything is down. So there were people that were going from Jerusalem, going up into Antioch because they were hearing what was going on, and they were demanding that you have to be circumcised. Well, why? Where would they get that idea? That's what they had to do, wasn't it? Remember this little chart here? They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they had to be circumcised. They had to follow the Mosaic law. That was the works. They would have to do the works of the law in order to be saved. And so it kind of was a natural thing for them to demand that these new believers also be circumcised, because that's part of what they had to do. So a true believer is going to follow the law. In the law is also the idea of, you know, they had to do the baptism, and they had to do those things that were part of the law, including circumcision. So that's why people, these are believers. It says, some men came down from Judea, began teaching the brethren that they had to be circumcised. Those were believing brothers saved under the gospel of the kingdom, and now they were demanding that the Gentiles who were saved now up in Antioch had to also be circumcised. That's what Paul was being pushed on here. And it was, in verse 2 it says, and Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. Paul knew that's not what we do. And this is the thing that he understood. They're not under law, they're under grace. And they didn't have to follow those things that were under the law. This was a huge change in the program. The program that once required it no longer does. Paul, that's why Paul came out and were arguing against these people. So there was a lot of arguing going on in that church. And at that point, it says, then the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Well, why to Jerusalem? That's the Hebrew church that's there. That's the headquarters. There's two headquarters here. We have the headquarters of the church in Jerusalem, which would be those who are saved under the gospel of the kingdom, who are the we call the little flock. And we have that church that Paul is a part of and had planted. Remember, Paul was called, he was up in Tarsus. Barnabas came up and got Paul, and he ministered for about a year and a half in Antioch and formed that church there. And he's teaching the gospel of grace. So we have two different gospels. We have people that are now arguing over, well, what's proper? What do we do? How do we handle this? You can see the contention. You can see why there'd be tension in the church. Again, if somebody told us, well, now you people are going to have to follow the Mosaic law, how much we would argue against that, wouldn't we? So now we have to change. God has to convince the church here in Jerusalem that there's a change going on. And so God is working to that effect using man's timing. You know, man, again, the slow changeover. Man can't handle a lot of change. And it's actually a lot of what they're being taught goes against what Jesus was teaching as he traveled throughout this area here with his disciples. And so you can understand why they would go against what Paul is teaching. How in the world is God ever going to convince these people who Jesus Christ personally told them one thing and now they're saying another? Wow. You know, that's a big, big change. But what happened was then that Paul, and we see actually the second account, we see the account and additional information in Galatians. Galatians 2. And we see some more details from Paul's standpoint. The first one in Acts is Luke's standpoint. Then it says, "And after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me." So now Paul and Barnabas are brought, come to Jerusalem. Now remember that from Luke's standpoint, the church was urging him to go, but Paul understood it was a revelation that he got from God. And so both forces were at work. It was the church that wanted him to go, but it was also God that confirmed, you need to go to Jerusalem, and you need to explain to this crowd here, these group of believers, of the little flock, and explain to them what you're doing. And it was in verse 2, chapter 2 of Galatians, "It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." He has to explain to them his doctrine. Now remember, when it talks about the gospel he preaches, we're not just talking about how to get saved. It's the whole body of information that he's teaching. This body of information that is contained in what he's teaching, that's what he's telling them. He's telling them, here's what God told me to teach. That whole idea here is that he's teaching them something that God revealed to him. And we go back to the chapter previous to this in Galatians 1. We see in verse 11, it says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That's where it came from. Now, he received this. Now, what's going on here is that he claims to be an apostle. Now, an apostle would have gotten special revelation from God. The disciples... let's look at John the Baptist. We just mentioned him. John the Baptist was sent from God. He was preaching a message that God gave him, and he had to baptize for the repentance. He didn't understand who Jesus Christ was, but he was still doing God's work, wasn't he? Until God revealed who Jesus Christ was. And so when he baptized him, now it was revealed to John and to the nation of Israel who Jesus Christ was. It was God revealing what they needed to know. Well, God is going to be working also to reveal to the church in Jerusalem that what Paul has, and the things going on in Antioch with the Gentiles, that those things are also of God. God has to convince them. And that's why Paul is doing miracles, signs, and wonders. In fact, he calls them the signs of an apostle. He's doing the same thing that the other apostles are doing, which is an indication that he's doing God's work. But they have to be convinced even further that his message is indeed from God. Otherwise, they're going to be, this is what they're arguing. They're going to be arguing this and making sure that what Paul is teaching is truly from God. Because it, again, I said, it contradicts what they understood. It's contradictory information. And so, yes, God has to convince them that he's changing how he's dealing with mankind. And instead of dealing with Israel, he's dealing with individuals. And he's dealing with them in terms of a brand new gospel, the gospel of the grace of God instead of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so all these changes are going on while the church understands the gospel of the kingdom. But now they have to be convinced that Paul is actually doing God's work. So we have then these two things, these two groups. Now if we take a look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and if you read it carefully, you'll see, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints, called saints, with all those who are in every place, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Why is he doing that? Two groups, right? Those two groups that are in view here, and we're seeing Paul addressing the two groups. The Lord belongs to these two groups. And so we have that basis, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have these two groups. We have Israel, and we have then the Gentiles. And so these two groups we have, actually, I could put it under the kingdom believers, that little flock of believers, if you can keep coming up with new terms. We also then have the body of Christ. And so we have these two groups that Paul is addressing. And those two groups are evident in his writings, especially in the earlier writings. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. We'll see another instance of Paul separating the two groups. This one is misunderstood by many people. Verse 2, or don't you know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, you are not competent to constitute the smallest law courts. Do you know that we will judge angels? Now, do you notice, again, it's slight, it's kind of hard to pick up, but you can see there's two groups. He's talking about, first of all, the saints, which he does not include himself in. He's saying the saints, and then he puts himself into we will judge angels. He's talking about two groups. He's talking, first of all, about the group that's going to be on earth, which is going to be who? Israel. We have the earthly, and then we have heavenly. And you can see these two groups here are separated out by Paul. He's talking about Israel and the earthly promises that they have in the millennial kingdom. And then he points out then that, but we, and he's talking about those in the church, the body of Christ, we will judge angels. In other words, we're going to have a heavenly existence, and our job is going to be judging in the heavenlies, and we'll have the angels under us. So we have a little hint of what we'll be doing in eternity. And so we also, and I pointed this out, I think, before, at Galatians 6.
Hi, Gary.
Yeah.
I'm trying to figure out what's going to be easier, ruling over the world or judging angels.
For you personally or for all of us? Well, since you're married to an angel, you'll never be able to rule over the angels.
I guess I'm going for the world.
Yeah. Stick to the world. It's safer. Paul in Galatians 6, 16, those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. He talks about, again, two believing groups. That Israel of God is that little flock of believers. And so he kind of points these things out. And if you're aware of that, and you can see that pop up in his writings, how he separates those out. That little flock of believers, well, that just comes from Luke 12:32. And so we see that group still active. We see that group of little flock of believers. In fact, let's just run over to Acts 21. And toward the end here, verse 20, and we see Paul going to Jerusalem, meeting up with the little flock of believers, and we're seeing, again, he's down here in Jerusalem. That church that's in Jerusalem is the one that he's talking about here. And verse 19, he greeted them. He began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry, and when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Why are they following the law? That's, you have to ask yourself that. Stam didn't understand this verse, and Stam says that this indicates that Paul was living in sin. He didn't call them out for that because they were living under the law when they should have been living under grace. But no, it actually shows that this group stays as the little flock of believers. He's talking to the little flock. They were never told to leave the law. They're still doing those things that are part of that little flock of believers. So that group of believers stayed that little flock of believers. They're following the law as believers, and they're doing so rightly because they were never told to put those things aside.
That little flock is going to be the nucleus for after the
rapture, through the tribulation.
Years thing, you know, they're the nucleus for, even though they may have trouble, they're gonna rule, right?
Well, at this point, the little flock will die off.
Right.
But they are going to come back into the kingdom.
Well, Stan said that Paul was sinning by not turning them, that he didn't understand what was going to happen.
Well, what happens, many people, maybe not many, but there's a number of people that believe that this little flock was called into the body, and that they were put into the body, so they became members of the body of Christ. All right. So that's, I think, what he may have in mind. I'm not sure. But
the outcome is the same. He just keeps
them separate. I think they stay in there separate. One of the indications is the disciples were promised to be sitting on the throne, in the kingdom, which means that they never left that little flock of believers. And Acts 21, to explain that, we see that little flock still being the little flock, still zealous for the law, because they're supposed to. I mean, that's what they did. And we can see why, if they're zealous for the law, what are they going to do with that group up in Antioch that's not zealous for the law? They understood they had to be, yes, they're going to come and shake their finger at them and say, hey, you guys, you better start adding the law to this, because otherwise you're really not saved. This was adding their works on top of their faith. They were truly saved by faith, and they thought that they had to demonstrate their faith by adding the works of the law. And so they were going back up here and says, you guys had better demonstrate your faith if you're going to remain saved. If you truly are saved, I should say. And so that's why they were concerned. It wasn't done in mean-spirited or anything, but I think they were truly concerned about their spiritual health. And spiritually, they said, you need to bring works into this, because that's what we were doing, and we were told to do that. But now Paul comes along, and you can see that, again, they're disputing all these things that are going on. And Paul disputing with them, let me go back to Galatians. He came up as a revelation, Galatians 2. I submitted to them, this is that church in Jerusalem, the Hebrew church, the ones where the people went up there and started stirring things up, saying you need to add works to the mix. I submitted to them the gospel which I preach. He didn't say, I'm submitting your gospel. He's submitting his gospel, the one that he's been preaching, among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, Peter, James, and John, and those others that were more important in the church, the leaders of the church, who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. In other words, if they didn't really understand it, they didn't want to make a big scene out of it, he wants to tell them, here's what God told me to preach. But not even Titus, who was with me, thought, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He should have been. His mother was Jewish, and so he was also Jewish. But he also had two sides to him here. But he wasn't compelled to be circumcised because he was making a statement at this point. But it was because now we have another group coming in. In verse 5, 4, it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. Now these are the unbelieving Jews now that have come in, and they're trying to bring them down. So you've got the two groups, a believing group that says, you guys, you got to add works, your faith really isn't the true faith. And then we had the other unbelieving groups that had followed Paul everywhere he went, trying to trip him up. And these were the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the people like that who were coming and chasing Paul around and causing all kinds of problems. Can you imagine being in a church like that? I mean, sometimes it's bad enough when you get some contention going on, but there was a lot of issues going on in this church, and you can imagine the concern that Paul had as he's seeing everything he's worked to bring in, the message he was preaching, God's Word, and all of a sudden it's starting to fall apart. So it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out their liberty, and they were ticked off. Look at all the liberty you've got. You're saying you got liberty? No. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain to you. In other words, Paul didn't bow to them. He forcefully came and told them, here's what I'm preaching, and I do it on without apology. But from those who were of high reputation, in verse 6, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality, while those who were of reputation contributed nothing. In other words, Paul gave them everything, they gave him nothing. They could add nothing to what he said. They could not come against him. Paul was preaching powerfully, and it wasn't just Paul's preaching, it was the Holy Spirit working the whole process. The Holy Spirit was instrumental in this in order for that church in Jerusalem to understand the message that Paul was telling them, how he was now preaching. Many people take this as, well, Paul's now going to the Gentiles. And it was like, oh, this is what the big thing that hoopty-doo is all about. They're preaching the same thing, but that Paul is now going to the Gentiles. But that's not it. Peter already went through that. Peter went to the Gentiles, and the church went through the hoopty-doo on that, and then came to the idea that, oh, wait a minute, I guess Peter explained to them. The church called, Peter went up into this area up here, into Gentile territory, to talk to Cornelius. Cornelius then believed, and Paul and Peter then had to explain to the church, why did you go to a Gentile? And then he had to explain what God did, and they accepted what Peter said. And so now we're seeing that kind of going on again. It wasn't about Paul going to the Gentiles, because that had already been somewhat settled through Peter. Peter was already given the information from God. Peter was being readied for this moment when Paul is called into Jerusalem. And Paul now is going to explain to them, here's the gospel I'm preaching, and here's why I can do this. And the Holy Spirit then is giving them the information they need to accept that Peter, that Paul was preaching or teaching correctly. And he goes on here in Galatians. He said, but on the contrary, verse 7, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. Now, this is where it's really the gospel of the uncircumcision. Just as Peter had been of the circumcised. There's two different gospels in view here. The reasons most put it and say that it's to the circumcised and uncircumcised is because there is a, it's up in the air a little bit in how the Greek construction is. But it seems that they're arguing about the gospel. This is the gospel in the context of it, is it's about the gospels that being that are being preached. But then it continues. And then it talks about the people groups. First, it's the Gospels being understood, that there's two different Gospels. Verse 8, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship, to the circumcised, that group, effectively worked for me also, to the Gentiles. So now you can see that Peter, or Paul, is bringing in two different groups. He first mentions the two different Gospels, and now he mentions two different groups that he's going to. And remember that a Jew who is saved is a true Jew. That's what Paul says in Romans 9. A true Jew is a believing Jew. But the unbelieving Jew, as we looked previously in Acts 7:51, I think it is, that's they are actually considered uncircumcised. So when Paul is going to the uncircumcised, he's going to the believing, to the unbelieving Gentiles. He's going to the unbelieving Jews. He's got two groups he's going to spread that gospel. And so his ministry to the uncircumcised includes Jew and Gentile, which is why we see where he is going to Gentiles. He's going to the synagogues. He's going to be preaching to the, and he makes a special effort to go there and make sure that the individual Jews hear the gospel of grace. Does that make sense? It gets a little complicated,
well,
I know.
Because uncircumcised means, or circumcised means circumcised, but in Paul's case, he means it in terms of believing.
It's in the spiritual
because
terms.
Because Jews, they've been circumcised, or else they wouldn't be Jews.
Yes.
But when he says they're not circumcised, if you check them, they're circumcised. However, spiritually, they're not.
And I'm not going to do that.
They're not believers.
Yes.
Okay.
That's right.
That's
what it is. So, let me go. I think we need to look this up here. In Acts 7:51, this is Stephen just before he's being stoned. And he says, he's talking to the leadership of Israel, who are going to be stoning him, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. And so they're considered uncircumcised. They're as good as uncircumcised. They're the unbelieving circumcision. So that's what this is all about here. So, we can see then, and also I want to mention, as long as we're in Acts 9, that Paul was commissioned very specifically in verse 9:15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, which he did, and the sons of Israel. Now, which group of the sons of Israel is he going after? The unbelieving group of Israel. That's why he's always going to Israel. But he is also saying his desire is not to step on the work of someone else. And in context, he's not going after Peter. Peter has already gotten this kingdom group together, people who have been saved under the gospel of the kingdom. But Paul says, it's not my desire to step on his work. He's not ministering to this group. He's ministering to everyone else outside of that group, which includes all these unbelievers. And then, of course, as they become believers, he ministers to those believers. But his gospel of grace is going to the rest of the world. And he's ministering to the uncircumcised, which includes anyone who's not part of that little flock. So when he says that his ministry is to the Gentiles, now that kind of tripped me up for a while until I understood this, that it's not, he says, I'm going to the Gentiles, but then he'd go to the Jews. Well, that's because the Jews were really really uncircumcised Gentiles in God's eyes. That's why his ministry is to the Gentiles, to those who are unbelievers, and that's who he's reaching out to. Is that making sense, kind of, as you go through, okay, Acts 15, because there's a lot that's really going on in this chapter that can be very confusing, and part of it is because there's a lot of bad information about what's going on. You have to see the two groups, and you have to see why Paul is fighting so hard, because he's preaching a new message. And that new message is usually passed over as saying, well, why do you have to defend your message? Because if you're preaching the same thing, well, because it's not the same thing. That's why Peter comes up in 1 Peter 3, says, these things are hard to understand. Well, why are they hard to understand? It's a whole new message. If you were preaching the same thing, wouldn't Peter say, oh yeah, I know all that stuff, you don't have to tell me. But it's not. He didn't understand the things that were revealed to Paul because it was so outside of the box compared to what they knew under the gospel of the kingdom and what they were preaching. And so that whole thing, saying that they were preaching the same thing, just doesn't stand up to the context of what we're reading here. They were not preaching the same thing. That's why Paul continually distances makes a distinction by saying, this is my gospel. This is the gospel which I preach. And people say, well, yeah, that's the gospel he preached. Well, why did he have to, wouldn't he just say, I'm preaching the gospel? Then they'd know. But he makes a very strong effort to distinguish that he is preaching a distinct and separate gospel. And so that's why he keeps saying, it's my gospel. So this whole idea here is that as he's going through here, he has to go to the Council of Jerusalem. He has to defend the doctrine he's preaching. And you can just see that the doctrine has to be different if they want to put him under law up here, but they're under law. We see them under law in Acts 21, we see them trying to put the church in Antioch under law. Well, why? Because that's what they had to do. But then you see Paul defending that they don't have to be under law. Isn't that a different message? Well, absolutely. It's a completely different message. And so the outcome here in verse 13, we see James getting up. And actually, before that, Peter got up. And Peter got up and says, and this is important to understand this, because Peter had Cornelius, that what was going on with Cornelius, and so he had some information there. And the apostles and elders in verse 6 of Acts 15, they came together to look at the matter. I should go before that. Some of the sect of the Pharisees in verse 5, who had believed, so these are Pharisees, believing Pharisees, they believe the gospel of the kingdom, they're part of that little group of believers, that little flock, they stood up saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Sounds like Galatians, doesn't it? The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. After there was much debate, again, the church in Jerusalem is all caught up too in this debate. They're debating what's going on. The people that were saved here understood that they had things they had to do under law, but they're not under law up in the church in Antioch. And so now there's things that are going on, and there's a lot of argument. Verse 7, there's much debate. Peter stood up and said, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." What is he talking about? Cornelius, obviously. I mean, it seems pretty obvious there. "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us." Did you notice here? God testified to them. How did he testify to them? Gave them the Holy Spirit. It was the witness of the Holy Spirit so that they would know God is in this. And having the same, they had the same experience that that Peter saw in Acts 2. And so he's seeing now the Gentiles have this very same thing. It was a witness of the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind now. The witness of the Holy Spirit is doing all that. God made no distinction between us and them. Now this is major. Because there was always a distinction. What did God say? Be ye separate. Time and time again, the eating laws, separation, the law, separation. They were separating from the world. Now, all of a sudden, Peter understood. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. See, this goes right back to the faith. They believed. And it was God who was doing the work in and amongst the Gentiles. And then he says something very important. He says, "Now, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples up in Antioch a yoke which neither our fathers or we have been able to bear?" What's that? The law. God, Peter understood that, is it possible to obey the law? Absolutely not. It's impossible. That's why there's remediation in the law, so that anyone who breaks the law would be able to come back into God's good favor. Peter understood that and saying, why would we want to put this law on their necks when we can't even obey it ourselves? Verse 11, "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are." How? By faith. He's talking about we come to God by faith. They're coming to God by faith. And we can see that back in verse 9. Remember, it says, cleansing their hearts by faith. So this is how they were saved. They're saved by faith. But Peter's saying, why are we going to put all these works on their backs when there's something that we couldn't even do ourselves? He's understanding that there's changes in the wind, that there are things that are happening. And it says, all the people in verse 12 kept silent. And they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Why would he talk about the signs and wonders? The signs of the apostle. Paul is proving his apostleship here. And when the church agrees to it, which we'll have to talk about next week, when Paul agrees to that, when the church agrees that Paul is an apostle, they're affirming him. They're affirming his message and affirming him as an apostle through all this. There's still doubts. There's still doubts about Paul's apostleship. People are not believing it. And that's why Paul affirms his apostleship time and time again. Because that's something that's very important. If he weren't think about it. What would the church be commissioned to do if they're under the law to a false prophet? Someone who claimed to be of God but wasn't? They'd have to take him out and stone him, wouldn't they? If they came up and said, well, Paul, you're a false prophet, he should be stoned.
And they did that.
Well, they didn't, but he was stoned as he was in Lystra. On his first journey. Yeah, so this is something that had to be proven. They accepted it pretty much in Antioch. Now the Jerusalem church was giving Paul the right hand of fellowship, affirming that he is a true apostle of the Lord, affirming that his message is absolutely correct in what he's doing, and saying that we understand what's going on. And at this point, Peter and the rest pretty much drop off the map. Paul's ministry takes off. Any questions that you might have? Simple. Wouldn't you love to be kind of in that process and watching it happen? That it would be a mess. It would, if you could watch from above and not get as part of the group.